Well, what a privilege. I really think it's a privilege to come and be able to share with good friends. And Jared is a pastor. Jared is a friend, and it's a privilege to be with you. And thanks for coming out. I know the cricket's on and you all wanted to be home, but you're not, because Jesus comes first. Yeah, I love that. That's a faith thing you did right there, bro. You believed that could hang on there for some time. Well done. Thanks. Thank you so much. I want to talk to you tonight about a very simple issue, one verse out of the Bible, but it's a verse that's changed my life, and it's the difference between breakthrough and not experiencing breakthrough. I sang this same song in Phoenix, Arizona 2 weeks ago. It's fun when you travel and you go all over the place and you realize that God's kind of doing pretty much the same thing everywhere you go, and the Holy Spirit is saying, never stop understanding or believing that Jesus sits upon a throne, and while God is often very slow at moving suddenly, God's wheels grind relentlessly towards the establishment of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the face of every man and woman who has ever lived. There will be a resurrection of the dead and a judgment to come in which Jesus Christ will be totally vindicated. But in the meantime, we have a job to do. We have a Savior to serve and a King to follow. And I want to share with you one verse that has been critical in that process. It's part of a series I've done called Tools for Life. You know, if you're going to be a surgeon, you need certain tools. If you're going to be a surgeon, what kind of tools would you need? Oh, I need someone to tell me. You didn't have a hammer. Well, that is true. If you're doing hip replacements, you could use a hammer. Scalpel. You take the surgeon's scalpel away, it doesn't matter how brilliant he is, he can't do his job, because you need tools to get a job done. I heard this very interesting story about a bagpipes player. He was a professional. One day a man from the country phoned him up and said, look, up here in the country a homeless man has died, and we'd like you to come and play at his funeral and honour him in his death, because he was Scottish. Are you going to do something to me? Good. A little closer to the mouth, okay. As long as you keep it lit, I don't want to be able to see Jared, because when I can't see Jared, you're doing great. Why don't you just back it off a little there? You're doing good too. Do you want to preach this one here? It's good. You can have this one. I was using it. There you go. I like your T-shirt too, man, by the way. Okay. Yeah, okay.
Thank you.
All right, that's fine. Thank you. He said, I want you to come and play at this homeless man's funeral. So he put it in his diary, and on the day he headed off up the country. Of course, he got lost, couldn't find the place, couldn't find where the cemetery was, and he was driving around the back streets. Now he knows, I'm going to be so late. He gets, finally, about an hour late, he finds this group of workmen sitting on the side of the road there, and the hole's all dug, and he thought, oh, there it is. So he parked his car, he got out with his bagpipes, and workmen by this time are having the lunch, and they hadn't filled in the hole yet, and he thought, well, I'm going to honour this man anyway. Obviously the hearse is gone, the funeral's over, but I'm going to do my job. He got out his bagpipes and he began to play. Workmen sitting there having the lunch. He played Danny Boy. Oh, Danny Boy, the pipes are calling. And as he did, he began to cry because it was such a moving moment. The workmen were clearly touched because they got up and put their hats over their hearts and stood quiet to attention. Then he played Amazing Grace. And as he played Amazing Grace, everybody cried. The workman cried, he cried, they all cried together. It was a very moving moment. And at the end of it, he finished and felt, well, I feel like I've really honoured this dear old man, and packed up his bagpipes and walked back to his car. As he did, he heard one workman say to the other, you know what, he said, I've been doing this job for 20 years and I have never seen anyone pay that kind of respect to one of my septic tanks. Three people will need that explained to them before they go home tonight. Someone help them to understand. You can't dig a hole. It doesn't matter if you're a professional. If you're going to be a professional septic tank layer, you're going to need some tools. What are you going to need some tools? What are you going to need if you're going to put in a septic tank? Can't even think of it. You try and do an excavator or a shovel. One of the, I'll give you an excavator, would be better. Excavator or a shovel, you don't have the tools, you can't get that tank in the ground. If you were going to be a dentist, you'd have to have tools. Come on, help me out. What are you going to need? Yeah, exactly. How are you going to terrify people if you don't have a drill? Who's going to go to a dentist who can't drill? If you're going to lay bricks, you're going to need tools. What are you going to need? You need a trowel. You take the tools away, it doesn't matter how hard you try, you can't get the job done. Have you ever understood or appreciated that your life is your greatest profession? And in order to do the profession of your life satisfactorily, appropriately, you have to have certain tools. One of the tools you have to have is vision. I'm not going to talk about vision. Another tool you desperately need are convictions. You need to have it, you need to be clear on what you can believe with your whole heart. Because if you don't have convictions, you're moved by every change in the weather. Another thing you need is discipline. It's a tool. If you don't possess discipline, you know what you should be doing, but you can never make yourself do it. I want to talk to you about the last tool. It's one of the greatest tools for life. And one of the reasons that you need this tool is because God wants to bless you. You know, every one of us here were created for blessing. Not one of you in this room was created by God to be a bad example. You were created by God that you might be a son or a daughter and experience the blessing of God. A life-fulfilling calling. God has a call upon your life. He has a desire to see certain destiny elements come out of your life. Things that will never fade. Some of the things that will continue in from you from all eternity. God has a destiny for your life. But if you're going to experience what God has for you, if you're going to experience the blessing of God, you're going to understand the importance of this particular tool. It's found in James 1 and verse 12. Listen to what the Bible has to say. Bible says, blessed is the person who endures under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. One of the greatest tools you'll ever experience in life, one of the greatest tools that you must possess, is the ability to take another step. The ability to get up and do it again. The ability not to quit because you haven't seen your breakthrough. The ability to succeed, the power to be touched by the blessing of God, is wrapped up in a number of tools for life. And one of the most critical is endurance, the ability to persevere. The power to succeed and fulfill your destiny is wrapped up in your ability to take one more step when you are under pressure. The Bible says, blessed is the person who endures under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. The power to succeed is wrapped up in that extraordinary tool for life. Because life is dotted with painful setbacks. Life is dotted with challenges and demands, and every one of them represents a quitting point. Doesn't matter what area of life you're dealing with, the reality is that quitting points come up very regularly. You're driving home from work one day and you decide, you know, I'm going to have the body that I think I was intended to have for all eternity, and you notice that the gymnasium is putting on a special $40 for the month. So you're driving and you say, it's time for me to possess the body I was supposed to be born with. And then you go to the counter and there's Sonia. Sonia holds the exercise classes. There's no fat on Sonia. Sonia can wear spandex without looking stupid. And Sonia gratefully receives your $40 and says, see you at 6 o'clock in the morning. You're really excited. You get up the next morning. Before I go to work, I'm going to do my first exercise class with Sonia. I'll do aerobics because this is a pathway to the body I've always longed for. You drive into the car park, you park your car, you go in, Sonia's there wearing spandex again. looking amazing. And you begin to move, and you move with Sonia, and you stretch certain parts of your body that haven't stretched in a really long time, and your sweat pours down. And by the time you're finished at 7 o'clock in the morning, you're kind of a bit exhausted. You get in your car, you drive to work, sit down at your desk, go to sleep about 10:30. But you feel kind of good, you know, I've finally taken a step. Wake up the next morning, 6 o'clock. A little bit lethargic this morning. Things don't feel so good. Drag yourself out of bed. Oh, I'm going to go and do my exercise with Sonia. Down you go. There's the class, 6 o'clock. Moving and grooving with Sonia. You're bending and you're stretching. Not so easy the second day. Head off to work, go to sleep at the first red light you come to. Go to bed early the second night. Wake up in the morning and everything you own hurts. And about 6 o'clock on Wednesday morning, you have a revelation. Sonia is of the devil. All you've done is come to a quitting point, that's all. But the body you're longing for is on the other side of that quitting point. Don't quit now or you'll never have it. It can happen in your job. You know, you lose your job, you know you're going to have to go get another one. And so it starts, putting together a CV and looking in the paper and internet for places you can apply, and then come the interviews, and finally you get on a few shortlists and there's real hope, and one after another you just don't get it, even though you're on the shortlist, and there comes one more where you were down to the last two and they select the other dude instead of you, and you walk out and you say, oh, I'm not, I quit on this. No, you see, your job is on the other side of this quitting point. I know you feel rejected. I know you feel helpless and a bit hopeless. But if you can't apply for another job, your life is never going to achieve what you were born for. You're going to find that job, but it's on the other side of a quitting point. It can happen in your marriage. You're a bit irritating each other a bit, and you know that you need to do some development of relationship skills and solving problems, and then there's one more misunderstanding and suddenly a door slams, bang, and someone walks out and says, I quit on you. Now the marriage that you were born for, the marriage that will honour God and fulfil your life with destiny, it's on the other side of that quitting point. Don't quit now. It can happen in your moral life. You know, you've been struggling with temptation. There's an issue that's seemed to have a grip on you, and you know it's not good and you want to change. You've been struggling with this temptation for a long time, but now you're determined to stop. You come to church and you get down on your knees and you tell Jesus, oh, this has got to change, I don't want to do this anymore. You left home that Sunday, I left church that Sunday feeling like you'd put a stake in the ground, and for a couple of days you were doing so well, but comes Thursday and now the pressure is starting to build and the pain level is starting to become unbearable, and you think, hold on, your breakthrough is on the other side of that quitting point. Don't quit now. It can happen in your relationships. You got a teenage boy, you're not easy, sometimes he's rude, you're trying to be encouraging to him, you're trying to build a good relationship, you ask him to clean his room, next thing comes out, comes one more rude guy, says, I brought you into the world, you little Turk, I can take you out again. Don't kill him today, because the boy you believed for is on the other side of that quitting point. It can happen in your spiritual life. You've always wanted to get serious with God. You've always wanted to be able to pray. You've always wished you could move in prophecy or some gift of the Spirit, and yet every time you approach it, you kind of feel a bit uncomfortable and you're not quite sure how to manage it, and you decide you're going to learn to pray, you get down to it, you feel awkward, you feel embarrassed, and there's some kind of a strange resistance that it's like walking through treacle. So, quit on it. No, hold on. No, the breakthrough you're looking for is on the other side of that quitting point. And every now and then it happens in life. And even in a group of this size, there's just a chance that tonight there's someone sitting here and you're contemplating the ultimate quitting point. You're contemplating the thought that maybe you'll bring your life to an end. Maybe you feel like life's a struggle for you. It's a challenge. And maybe you feel like that, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm not going to wake up anymore. I'm going to bring it all to an end. No, I'll wait. The blessing of God and the life of God is on the other side of this quitting point. Don't quit. Don't quit now. You quit today, you'll be the first one off the bus at the other end of the line, and you'll suddenly discover you haven't fixed anything. All you've done is change your location. It's a big deal being able to take another step. It's a big deal not quitting when you feel like you want to. Let me ask you a question. If you look back over your life, have you ever come to a quitting point and you did quit, but now years later you look back on that moment and you regret it? You wish you hadn't done it. Now come on, who'd be honest enough to say that you've had a moment in your life where you look back and you did quit, and today you just wish you never. Come on, be honest. Confession is good for the soul. Yeah. I got one of those. See, I got music in me. And my mother was, my grandma was a music teacher and my mum was a piano player. Used to love listening to my mum play. And we had one of those old player pianos where you could put old rolls of paper rolls on there and pump the pedals. And man, was there ever some great music that you could make come out of the piano. From childhood, I'd get up, I'd put a roll on and get down on the floor and pump the thing with my hands. And that piano had come to life and play the most extraordinary music. I used to love it. Mum decided to get me music lessons, and at the age of 7, I started to learn music. She'd take me up the hill, top of the road, to Mrs. Axford's house. What Mum didn't realise was that Mrs. Axford tortured little children in that place up there. She made little children do unnatural things with their fingers, and she was very firm about trying to get you to do that stuff. And for some reason, formal music just never worked with my brain. And I remember starting to, by the age of 10, I was starting to say to Mum, I don't want to go to Mrs. Axford's place, Mum. I don't want to go. And I'd start working on my mum. I'd tell you what, I drove my mum into a corner where finally she said, all right, you don't have to go to me. I thought it was the greatest victory in my life. I look back on that with deep regret. Because see, I've got music in me. I've done a number of albums and I've written 4 musical productions. But often I get a tune or something in my head and I want to sit down at the keyboard and I want to explore it and I don't have the skill. I can't do it well. And I muddy it, and before you know it, I can't even remember what I'm trying to do. I lose it. I look on that with great regret because, see, I forfeited the blessing. I forfeited the blessing of being a competent pianist because I quit when I was 11 years old. And that's what makes endurance, the ability not to quit, one of the greatest tools for life. And if only you could appreciate the value of it, you'd start asking the question, well, where do you get this tool from? Where do you get it? How do you acquire the gift of endurance? Well, before I answer that one, you've got to appreciate that this tool in your life, if you had the ability to press through all your quitting points, it would be worth more to you than $1 million. So, no, give me the million. You know, I'll take the million. Let me tell you a little story. I don't know if you ever saw a film called Sliding Doors. It's a movie about someone who, in the process of life, is running towards a door and it's closing. The question is this: if I stop and let the door close, or if I hurry and I get through the door, will anything in my life change? And the answer is they followed how a simple act like that could change the destiny of a person's life. And the thing I didn't believe about the film was when it all got to the end, it looked like, well, it didn't really matter, because even if you went off on a very different life, they'd all come back together at the end, and I don't think that's true. I think there are moments in life that actually change the way life works out. But it was an interesting concept. I want to talk to you about Gary. Gary 1 and Gary 2. Gary works at a local supermarket. In 2008, Gary was working in a supermarket. He didn't like his job much. But somebody gave him a gift, gave him a lottery ticket, a $1 lottery ticket, and blow me down if that thing didn't come in, he won $1 million. Well, 10 years down the track, we're going to go tonight to have a talk to Gary number one and ask him how's his life unfolded since he won $1 million back there in 2008. And in order to do that, well, we're going to have to go to a nice little part of Caboolture, nice little place. Walk down the street here, a lovely home, big one, double-story place. Nice for sale sign out the front. In we go. Come on, we're going to talk to Gary and see how his life has gone. Gary Alan Meyer, Life Point Church, we're talking about endurance. I heard that back in 2008, someone gave you a lottery ticket, mate, and you won $1 million. Tell me, what did you do the day you won it? Well, let me tell you this. I hated my job. And I'd get to about 3 o'clock in the afternoon and I'd think, I hate this job. I'd never started this job. And when I won that $1 million, it was a great day. I went straight to the boss and I said, you can take this job and shove it right in the classified pages of the local paper. Because I hate this job and I quit. Right. Okay, Gary, well, what'd you do then? Well, I had $1 million, didn't I? First thing I said was, I deserve a really nice house. So I came down and I spent half my money and I bought this really, really nice house. Okay, well, that's good. What'd you do there for a job? He said, well, I decided at last I've got some money, I'm going to do a job that's not so hard. So I bought myself a computer shop because I know everybody got to have one, so I bought a computer shop. Well, how'd that work out for you? It was horrible. People would buy things and they'd come back and say, I don't know how to make it work. And then you'd have to read books and ring people up and try and figure it out. And after a while, I got sick of it. I said, oh, I think this is too hard. And I decided I'm quitting on this thing. So I sold the business and I got out of it. Okay. What'd you do next? Well, I knew there's one way to make money. You don't have to try really hard. Is you put all your money in the stock market. So in 2008, I took the rest of my money and I stuck it in the stock market, didn't I? Because when you put money in the stock market, everything goes up. Well, how'd that work out? Well, it was horrible. Everything went down. Well, what did you do about that? So, well, I'm not stupid. I sold it and got out. Lost a lot of money, didn't I? Gee, mate, what did your wife think about all of this? Well, she was horrible. I mean, she wasn't that nice ever, but every time I make a mistake and something didn't work out, she was really horrible. She said, there's something wrong with you. And one day I said, there's something wrong with you too, you horrible looking moo. And I said, get out of my life. And I slammed the door and I kicked her out. Finished that woman off. Did you ever perhaps think of going to a church for help? Well, I used to go to a church, didn't I? But one day the minister said something I didn't agree with. So I went to the minister and I said, I don't agree with you and I'm quitting on this church, and I left and I've never been back. That's pretty sad, Gary. Sorry to hear things worked out like that. Well, I see there's a for sale sign out the front. What's the deal? Well, my wife sued me for divorce, and now I have to sell the house and give her half. So you're going to have to go because I have an appointment. Someone's come to see it fairly soon. You'll have to. Well, Gary, I'm sorry that winning $1 million didn't work out better for you than that. But once you go on, go on down to Life Point and do a couple of courses down there. A nice course down there called Search for Life Man to Man. You might get some help, mate. You might get all that sorted out in time. Well, we're going to leave Gary number one. We're going to go and talk to Gary number two. Gary number two is exactly the same dude. But back in 2008, no one gave him a lottery ticket to win $1 million. He went to church one night and God touched his life and imparted to him a fully developed character gift of endurance. So we're going to go down to a different part of Caboolture. It's not such a nice street, just little weatherboard houses. Here it is. This is the one. Got a little for sale sign out the front. We're going to go inside, talk to Gary number two. Gary Alan Meyer, Life Point Church, talking about endurance, mate. Listen, mate, I heard back in 2008 you went to church one night and the power of God touched you. Tell me, what did that do for your life? Well, let me tell you something. I didn't like my job. I worked in the supermarket, and about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I used to get so tired and so bored, I used to run around, get behind the freezers and sit down on a milk crate and wait till 5 o'clock so I could clock off. But that night, God touched my life. And the next day, I went to work. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I started feeling tired. And I thought, I'm going to go, well, I'll sneak around the back and sit on a milk crate. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make these next 2 hours the best day hours of my day. And I just got stuck into it. And I worked really, really well, right through to knockoff time. Well, what did that do for you, mate? Well, I left that night feeling different about myself and different about my job. I went home, I had kind of had my head up and my shoulders back, and I just kind of felt good about the way I'd handled my responsibilities. And the interesting thing was, when I tackled it with a bit of vigour, I discovered that I kind of enjoyed the job a lot more than I thought. Well, that's brilliant, mate. Well, what happened next? Well, I just kept doing that for a couple of months, and one day the boss came to me and said, Gary, You've got a tremendous work ethic, mate. Now, what we'd like you to do is, we've got these youngsters that come in after school and pack the shelves. We'd like you to take charge of those casuals and help them to have a good attitude like you've got. And so they gave me some responsibility. Well, that's brilliant, mate. Well, what happened after that? Well, a few months down the track, the boss came to me and he said, Gary, we think you've got a future in this business. Have you ever thought of going to night school and getting qualified? And I said to him, well, night school, I didn't even like day school. I used to struggle to get things done, and every time it was difficult, I'd just pull out. He said, well, Gary, we just think you've got a future. Why don't you think about it? So I went down and I talked to the TAFE people, and I signed up for a night course on accounting. Well, how'd it go? Well, it was really hard. But the funny thing was, every time I had an assignment and I felt like quitting, I'd say to myself, I'm not quitting till I get this thing done. And I'd get my assignment done and I'd hand it in, and suddenly the pressure would go away and I felt like I'd succeeded. Well, that's brilliant, mate. Yeah, well, not only that, I kept that up. I mean, it took me 6 years, but I just graduated as a chartered practicing accountant. That's fantastic, mate. Bet your wife was proud of you. Well, she didn't used to be. You know, we used to have a lot of troubles. But we were going to this church, and they had courses. One of them was on marriage. And one day my wife and I said, let's do the marriage course. And when we're doing the marriage course, every now and then you'd just run into difficulties, things that weren't easy to fix. And we both said to each other, we're going to do everything they tell us to do. And over the next year, I just fell in love with my wife all over again. That's brilliant, mate. Not only that, now we facilitate us. We help other people. We help other people's marriages. And they come and I just tell them, do everything we tell you. God will touch your life. That's brilliant, mate. Well, I notice you got a for sale sign up out the front. What's the deal? You got problems? No. Boss called me in the other week and said, mate, you're getting a big promotion. You're going to central headquarters. You're going to be part of the administration team. So a big increase in salary. And actually, you're going to have to go because there's another dude over the other side of Caboolture. He's a guy called Gary. He's selling this nice double-story house. We're going to go over and put in an offer this afternoon and see if we can't pick it up for a really good price. I know, you say, oh, well, that's a silly little story. No, that's how life works. That's how life works. The possession of a tool for life, and suddenly life goes differently. It raises a really important question. Well, where do you get it? Where do you get this tool called endurance? How do you develop that skill to press through quitting points? Well, I'd love to tell you, come to a prayer meeting on Wednesday night and God will touch you and you get a fully developed character trait of endurance, but that's not how it comes. See, Alcoholics Anonymous discovered how endurance comes. It comes one single test at a time, one day at a time, one challenge at a time and just pressing through each individual challenge. And as you do, something they call character begins to build on the inside of you. You know, it was Winston Churchill who said, never give in. Never, 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 never give in. In nothing small or great, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honour or good sense. Now, you can't be mindless. If you are moving and grooving with Sonia at the local gym and a pain begins in your chest that radiates down the left arm, this is not a time for endurance. Lie down on the carpet and phone a doctor, you're having a heart attack. There are moments where good sense says to you, I need to stop doing this. But those moments are relatively rare. And I want to tell you that there was a moment in my life, I'm not even sure why I went through that quitting point, but the only reason I am standing here today is because there was a quitting point in my life and I walked through it. See, if you went back into the 1970s, I was a high school teacher with a call of God on his life. God had a destiny for me. I began to reach out amongst the high school students. The first 3 years of my teaching at Lilydale High School, I didn't let people really know I was a Christian. I wasn't trying to lead anything. I was just a Christian on staff. But I was being touched and challenged by another Christian in that school. But the year he left, God began to move in my life and I began to step up to the plate and lead the Christian group and started preaching in my own home and having young people come around. And as a result, we had a revival breakout in our church, in our school. I had the high school, the principal of the high school had me in his office one day, waving his finger in my place. He was saying to me, we are not going to have a revival in this school. And the reason he was saying that was because we were having a revival in the school. I was leading kids to Jesus, six a day in the back of the typing class. But before that revival broke out, those first months where we were wanting God to touch the school and we were beginning to reach out there, we only had a half a dozen kids that were showing up. And I'll never forget, we had what was called a supper room. That's where we held our lunchtime meeting on Thursday. And this particular Thursday, I was the only one who could lead that meeting. And the meeting was on the school agenda for the day and it was on the daily diary for the day. But I was this nagging voice, this dreadful feeling of pressure started in the morning and I just felt sick in my gut. Oh no. I'm making a fool out of myself. I used to be a popular teacher, Big Al the kiddies' pal, leading the cricket team and the football team and everybody's mate. And now I'm sharing Jesus and suddenly the whole school is polarized. There are four teachers for us and 64 teachers against. And you're making a fool of yourself. And I could feel the weight. It was like I was facing a brick wall. And inside I just wanted to quit. I just wanted to stop. I didn't want to... Lord, let someone else lead the Christian thing here. It's just hard. And all morning I wrestled with the thought of going down to the office and cancelling the meeting. I just thought, I'm just going to cancel that thing. But I could never bring myself to cancel it. And at 20 past 12, I realised I've got to either go down there this very minute and cancel this thing, or I need to get down there and do what I said I'd do. And I can't even explain to you why I did it. But I reached down with one hand and I picked up my guitar. And I reached down with the other hand and I picked up my amplifier. And I walked out of the office door. And I discovered something. My quitting point wasn't made out of bricks. It was made out of tissue paper. And all I had to do was walk through it. And I did. I walked out that door and said, I'm going to do what I said I would do. And as I began to walk down there to that supper room, the feeling got lighter and lighter. And in my heart, I began to say to God, at least I will do what I said I would do. And as I was setting up my guitar down in that room, I said this prayer to God: if only one kid comes through that door today, I'm here doing what I said I'd do. And I'd no sooner said that prayer and the door burst open and kids started pouring into the room. They filled every single chair. They were standing all around the wall, more than 90 kids packed in. I'll have no idea why they did that. That was the day of our breakthrough. All I had to do was get through that quitting point, and suddenly we were in the middle of a revival, leading 6 kids a day to Christ at the back of the typing room. Had I given up on that day, I wouldn't be here today. I would have learned how to handle pressure. The way you handle pressure is you just quit. But you see, God wants to say to you today, tool for life, one challenge at a time. And that's why I love this poem. I'm going to read to you my favourite poem. It's a poem called The Race by D.H. Groberg. But it sums up how God feels about people who face a quitting point and decide you're just not going to quit. I believe a miracle is coming. I believe the best is yet to come. And they press through their quitting point. A children's race. Young boys, young men. How I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope. Each thought to win that race. Or tie for first. Or if not that, at least take second place. And fathers watched from off the side. Each cheering for his son. And each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they ran. Young hearts and hopes afire. To win, to be the hero there, was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running near the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as he speeded down the field, across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and amid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he fell, and with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and run your race. He quickly rose. No damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall, so anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win. His mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he'd quit before, with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now, I shouldn't try to race. But in the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face. That steady look that said again, get up and run your race. So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm to gain those yards, he thought, I got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he regained 8 or 10. But trying so hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, you're out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, a loser all the way. Get up. An echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and run your race. With borrowed will, get up. It said, you haven't lost at all, for winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, but with a new commit. He resolved that win or lose, at least he would not quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head held high and proud and happy. No falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last, with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won that race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do so well." "To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all my life is like that race with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win, because of Jesus, is rise each time you fall. "Quit, give up, you're beaten," they still shout in my face. But another voice from heaven says, "Get up and run your race." I don't know where tonight finds you. Maybe there are some of you here right now at a quitting point. You might be at a quitting point over your prayer life, over your faith. You might be at a quitting point over your marriage. You might be at a quitting point over a struggle that you've had with temptation. Maybe you've fallen down so many times. The word of the Lord comes to you tonight and says, "Blessed is the one who endures." The word of the Lord comes to you and says, "By the power of the Holy Spirit, get up and run your race. Revive. Step through your quitting point. It's made out of tissue paper. Take another step, because your breakthrough, your miracle, the miracle for this church is on the other side of your quitting point." You may need help sometimes to figure out if it is time to quit, every now and then. The persistence, especially, there are sometimes women in abusive situations who've hung in for a long time, and sometimes they need counsel, because sometimes courage goes beyond sense. But the grace of God can give you wisdom, and most of life is not like that. Most of life calls on you to have the courage to see the value in one more step, to see the value in the blessing of God, and knowing that the blessing of God only has been conferred on those who never, ever give in. Blessed is the person who endures under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I pray for my friends in this place. You alone know the situation of each heart. You know where they are. You know what they're facing. You know where discouragement hits them the hardest, but you also see your glorious intention for the blessing of God in their life. The blessing of God is on the other side of your quitting point. If you are at a point in any area of your life right now, and there is a feeling that you would like to quit, and here this evening you are hearing a voice that comes from another place. It doesn't come from the place of failure. It doesn't even come from the place of human will and determination. It comes from the heavens. Your Father is proud of you. He knows there's more in you than you've ever suspected. And his face in heaven would say, "Get up. You were not meant for failure here. The blessing is on the other side of your quitting point." If you've been facing one without looking around and looking at other people, lift your hand right now. I want to pray over you, those of you who know you're facing a quitting point. Now, Father, you see these hands. I pray for them. You alone know the issue. I pray today for the Spirit of the Lord, the grace of God, the power of heaven, to speak into that heart and say, "Not today, not tomorrow. Be bold and be very courageous. Step through your quitting point and build your character in faith." Father, I pray over each one. I pray for the little ones, the children in this place. that they would watch their parents setting an example of relentless belief in the power of Jesus. And I pray that as they do, they'll build that same enduring faith. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you needed to hear it, maybe God bless you. Thank you.